Matthew chapter 22, by this time Jesus is ministering not only to the disciples, but he's getting opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes. And so what he's going to do now in continuing to speak to his enemies, he's going to give a parable in chapter 22. It's a parable of the wedding banquet that he's going to be speaking about. Let me begin with chapter 22, verse 1. He says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them," those are the Pharisees, "and again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." So the king here is God the Father, the Son is Jesus Christ, and the marriage is the marriage feast of God. The one where we'll be going to go pretty soon when we get taken to heaven. Then he says, "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding." Now, what's really cool about Jesus always wanted to inform people. He never forced people to do anything. It was always by invitation. Salvation is by invitation. And what he does is when he invites, he doesn't force people. You have to make a decision. Am I going to come to the party or am I not going to come to the party? And this is what he's trying to show concerning the disciples and concerning these Jews. They were rejecting him. He's given the invitation to anybody that wants to come. Verse 3. "And then he sent out his servants and called those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Notice that. When he says here, the servants, he's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. How the Old Testament prophets not only lived in the past, but they also had taken the word of God to the people of their times. And of course, it's in reference to the Jews. The Jews rejected Jesus. And when he speaks here about they were not willing to come, not only is speaking about the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus, rejecting him. Think of all the people today in the nations of the world that reject Jesus, that are totally rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yet Israel was the people that God had chosen. Even today, God has chosen the nation of Israel. They've been in existence for 4,000 years, the oldest people in the world. And the reason they've gone through so many things is because of the rejection they had for Jehovah God and the rejection they also had for Jesus Christ. Rejected him. Didn't want nothing to do with him. And here we have the story where these people, again, don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want to go to the wedding. They're rejecting it. And then we see also here in verse 3, that not only God had chosen Israel to be his people, but the people of God had become proud. They had become disloyal to God. They had been disobedient to all his commands. And they showed here in verse 3, they were not willing to come. And remember one thing, Jesus will never force you to do anything in your life. It's always on the base of what? Of being there. And as Jesus asks you to do that, you're free to do whatever you want to do. You don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. You have to make a choice either to be with him or not to be with him. They were making a choice not to come to the feast, which means they were rejecting Jesus. The Son was being rejected. God had sent the Old Testament prophets. They did not receive them. And what do? They kill the Testament prophets. Look what he says. Verse 4. "And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle and killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding." Here again, Jesus is giving them another chance. Can you imagine how many chances Jesus gave to each one of us individually here before we came to Christ? Think of your friends, think of your families, think of all the people outside of this building, all over the world. They not only get a chance to come to the wedding, but because they think it's religion, they reject the wedding feast, and they reject it, and they deny it. Where Christianity never ever forces anybody to do anything. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like a husband and wife have the relationship with one another. And it comes out of a true love that you have for that person. And so these people do not love anyone but themselves. They're not willing to come. And then verse 4 again. And again he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle, and killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Again the invitation. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. Notice that. We notice here that they paid little attention to what? To the preaching of the apostles. Think of the little preaching they looked at the prophets and not the apostles. Think what people think of your preaching when you share with people. Do they pay attention or do they reject you? And by the way, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. One thing we have to understand is we never push ourselves on anybody or we try to force them to come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, that's why he was sent, the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction to people's lives. And when God brings conviction to any person, then the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work in that person's life. And as he worked in your life, he worked in my life, he will work on other people's lives so they can't say, well, I was forced into Christianity. We're never forced. You make a decision willingly. Because God created a will within our lives. And when he gave us that will, he gave us a will to make choices. And those choices, either to be in the light, to be in darkness, to obey, to disobey, to serve Satan, or to save God. You have to make that decision. And many times people make the decision like they did, not to want anything to do with Jesus. We don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus. We don't want to come to the feast. We do not want to come in fellowship with Jesus. Then he says in verse 5 again, but they made light of it and went their ways, and one to his own farm and another to his own business. So we see here that those that had a business, they totally said, well, you know what? My business is more important than the feast. Think of people seeking first the kingdom of God, but they don't do that. It seems that we put everything before we put Jesus first in our lives. And in Matthew 6:33, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They paid little attention to the preaching of the apostles. And again, the church today is trying to preach the kingdom of God, and we're trying to preach the gospel, but how many people really, really listen to the word of God? And we make excuses why we can't really listen to the word of God or why we're not learning. I remember in 1974, I went to England for the first time. I went to visit the tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon preached. And so we went to visit these places, and then I began to see that at that time in England, the Holy Spirit was moving away himself from Europe. Remember, in England and Scotland and Wales, all these places like Ireland, churches used to be packed out with people. When you go there, you can see the major churches, man, incredible. Incredible churches, 5,000, 6,000 people. Could that be happening to us at this very moment? I think it is happening. Look around. Look at our nation. Look at the church. You know, it's always awesome to see people that really hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Those that really love the Word of God. And somebody asked me, well, do you think that in the next 5-10 years, you know, the church eventually will die? I think it will. I think that the church will go back into the small cell groups in the homes. You see, you look at the church today, especially among the young people, what do? They have entertainment. Nothing wrong with entertainment. But where's the teaching of the Word of God? And what they are doing, and people are doing, they're building shallow churches. Shallow foundations. And our foundation can only become deep as we get to know Him and we get to study Him through the Word of God. Because we need God's Word. We need to read, we need to pray, we need to study God's Word. We need to live by the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit, as we read the Word of God, we have no excuses in our lives why we're doing these things that are not obedient to God. Because most people make excuses why they're doing that. We have to be honest with God. The Pharisees were not honest. The scribes, Sadducees, they were never honest with God. They were always making excuses, and they were very religious people, but never truly believed in Jesus. Always try to set Him up. Always trying to disqualify the things that He said, knowing that this was the truth. There are people like that today. That instead of taking the Word of God and honoring the Word of God, they dishonor the Word of God by not living by the Word of God. They dishonor God. They dishonor the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives me, not only He brings conviction to my life, but the Holy Spirit is the one not only convicts my life, but He brings me to the place where I open the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes real in my life as I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to my heart. That's what happens when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God. These Pharisees wanted nothing to do with the Word of God, and they were supposed to be studying God's Word, just like so many churches today. You know, they've changed the churches where now you have homosexual pastors, male and female, teaching the church. And if you talk about them, they think you're critical. But how can I be critical when I'm teaching the Word of God and you come up to those chapters and verses where you can't skip those chapters and verses? You have to preach the full counsel of God. You do not judge people, you don't criticize them, but you do speak truth. And allow the Holy Spirit to convict people, and then they have to make a choice. Just like any one of us, to make a choice to be in the light or to be in darkness. I don't understand how male homosexuals and female homosexuals can get up and say that they have a relationship with God. When Paul makes it so clear, not only homosexuals and lesbians, but fornicators, adulterers, and you go through the list, that anybody that's a Christian, you say you're a Christian, and you continue to practice such things as drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, alcoholics, you know, you're back and doing those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make the rules. That's the Word of God. And that's why Jesus was so strict with the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. Because they wanted to kind of slide into the kingdom of God. They were rejecting the truth. They were rejecting Jesus. And you're going to see in a moment what they're doing. So here He's giving a parable of the kingdom of God that they're continually rejecting it. But then He says this, again verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, the other to his business. 6. And the rest seized the servants, treated them despisefully, and killed them. Notice that. These are the apostles. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, scribes, and elders, they went ahead and they what? Did not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they tortured and they persecuted the disciples. Something else that we see here, that not only the disciples, but God hates who? God hates you. God hates me. No, the world hates us. The world hates believers that truly have Jesus Christ in their lives. This is not something new. This has happened in the past. And this is starting at the present time today, that they're trying to, not only when you talk to a Christian, they're trying to say, well, you know, you can't talk about Jesus in this area, that area. You know, you have to really be careful because you can be arrested for saying this and that, or be sued by somebody. I mean, what's going to happen to America and the world if we do not listen to the Word of God? To the Word of God. What's going to happen to our children, our grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? If we don't make a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Well, I made my choice already. I'm going to choose him. And I'm going to continue to choose him. Because there are people in the church today that they don't make a stand for righteousness. They don't draw the line. They want to live with one foot on one line and on the other side of the line another foot. And they're split between two opinions. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. Make up your mind where you want to be. Make up your mind. Jesus wants them to know that. Because remember what he says again, verse 6. It says, and the rest seized the servants, treated them despitefully, and he killed them. And then, but when the king heard about it, so here the king is who? God. When he hears about it, he was furious. Notice the word furious here. He ran out of patience. Ran out of patience with people messing with him. There's a day of wrath coming. A day of judgment. I look at what God has done in the last, what? Since the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. All the revivals he's brought forth. I don't think we've seen a revival probably in the last 100 years. No revival. Yeah, there's been movements, but not true revival. When there's a true revival, people are revived in places that are dirty places. They shut down and people are converted. There's a move. In the police departments, in the firemen's department, in the bars, in the nightclubs, in all the strip places. All these places, because of the revival, God brings conviction. God brings people to repentance and to be revived even in their own hearts. But yet, I don't see that today. In the Jesus People movement, I don't think it was really a revival, but it was an awakening. It was a time where the young people, we were young at that time, we were actually tired of everything, the drug culture. I mean, imagine in those days, the best seller was Levi's and sandals and t-shirts. The industry, the clothing industry was worried that they were going to go broke. Because, you know, the clothes manufacturers, it was not the style at that time to buy clothes like today. You can go into Macy's or someplace like this. And it used to be in the 60s that we had Levi's t-shirt and Converse. That's it. And trench coats sometimes, you know. But you go into a store today and they got all these styles. All these styles. And by the way, when you buy clothes and make it in China, Taiwan, Mexico, all those places where almost nothing, and you pay $40, $50 for it. What does that tell you? You get ripped off. But we're living in America. If these things are true and are happening, then what's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to the church all around the world? Because God will bring his judgment. He did in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus left on the Mount of Olives to go to heaven. He went ahead. Remember, he stood in the Mount of Olives. He started weeping, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, talking about how they rejected him. And then 40 years later, Titus the Roman came according to prophecy. And what did he do? He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today and go to the Wailing Wall and you'll see those major, major stones where you can see where not only they took them down and they were destroyed in the fire, the ashes that are there. Incredible. And Titus killed 1 million Jews. 1 million were actually killed. And then the rest were taken as captives. Could it be possible? Could it be that God has allowed our government the way it is today to bring us down and to wake up the church? Could it be? I think it could be because God does it through governments. Who raises up government? God raises up people all the time. Nothing happens by coincidence. Nothing happens by coincidence. When you read the Old Testament to the New Testament and you look at the world today, I mean, God can raise up anybody he wants. I mean, he can raise up a Christian. But what does he do? He raises up people that are taking our country down and that hate the church and they hate Christians and they're changing laws. Think about that. America is changing and is going to continue to change, not for the best, but for the worst. For the worst. Because we do know that these are the last days. And like Jesus giving the invitation, there's a lot of people that are going to reject the invitation. So we don't want to waste our time with them. We want our time to be invested into those that want to come to the supper. Those are the ones we want to put time to. Because, again, Titus came. Check this out, verse 8. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Were not worthy. Notice that. Those speaks of what? The reference to the invitation. Then he says, notice here, "Therefore, because of this, what I just told you, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." Now, what does he do? The Jews reject the wedding, so says, go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. Invite them to the wedding. Today, Israel still hasn't caught on that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of their blindness, when you read the book of Revelation, Daniel, in other books of the Bible, you begin to see even in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist will come and the Jew will be so deceived that they'll accept him as the Mashiach or the Anointed One of God. And then he'll turn on them. That's how deceived Israel is, and that's how deceived the world is. It's not only Israel that gets messed up. The Antichrist makes a world change where there's no more credit cards, no more checks, no more coins, no more bills. He says what? You got to get a mark in your right hand or in your forehead or a chip, whatever it is. You can't buy, you cannot, unless you have the chip. And there are going to be people, because at that particular time, the Antichrist cannot come. By the way, I want to let you know, he cannot come until the church is out of here. That's what the Bible says. Once you can go ahead at home and read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go ahead and read it at home. Once the Holy Spirit is done, then all hell is going to break loose. And where's the Holy Spirit? Within the church. Within the church. The church has the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out, imagine how people are going to feel. How they're going to feel when they have a liar for a leader. And then they have his promoter, the false prophet. They will go out and do all kinds of things to bring people to the Antichrist. And for the church, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be going to the Bema seat of Christ to be tested, to be judged there for our works. And then when we are in heaven, for the next 7 years, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And then after 7 years, we're going to be coming back. But before we come back, in the middle of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years gives permission to the Jews to rebuild their temple, in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist comes, goes into the holiest of holies, sits down and says, "I am God, worship me." And their eyes are opened by God. And the Antichrist comes after them. He kills 2/3 of the Jewish nation of Israel, and only 1/3 survived. Read the book of Zechariah. Only 1/3. And that's because God protected them. And when Christ comes back at the second coming, we're going to be coming back in horses with Jesus Christ. He's coming back to judge and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So when I was reading about this wedding, Jesus is preparing the way for those that accept and those who reject. Those that want to come and those that don't want to come as they're invited. Because again, he says, notice again, verse 9. He says, "Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding." When you go home, read Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission, the invitation of the Great Commission. No one will be able to say, "Well, Lord, you didn't give me a chance." Oh, yes, there's a chance. I gave you many chances. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be seen on television. It can be read on newspapers. It can be in magazine, books. Wherever you are, the gospel is there. The problem is our blindness to the truth. Our blindness to the truth. Our pride to the truth. Do we really, truly want to know the truth of Jesus? Who he is. what he wants us to be like. And here at the actual invitation is given to the wedding, he's inviting the Jews rejected it. He says, okay, go out and invite any Gentile that wants to come to the wedding. Verse 10. He says, so those, the apostles, servants, went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found. Remember the apostles that started ministry to all the Gentiles? Who those that they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled up with guests. Imagine, the Jews didn't come, but it was packed out. Packed out the wedding. The invitation was universal. Verse 11. But when the king came to see the guests, so now the king is going to see who's invited. He saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment on. See, when we went to the feast, we have a garment on, the garment of righteousness. This guy tried to sneak in, but he couldn't. He did not have a wedding garment, it says here. Verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Notice that. That's going to be on the day of judgment. Because here the king was not angry here because he has compassion, friend. But here he's giving this person an opportunity, just like he gave you and he gave me, to answer for himself. I don't want to hear from anybody else. I want to hear from you. What are you doing here? Remember the white great throne judgment, those that are going to stand before God, and they're going to have to give an account of themselves as the books are open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast out of the kingdom into the lake of fire. Keep very close what I'm going to show you right now. Very close. Verse 12 again. So he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look what he says here. The robe was the robe of righteousness. He was trying to get in, listen, by his own righteousness. And what the prophet Isaiah says, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We need to have Christ's righteousness, and that comes only by faith in Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. So here he's speaking of judgment. They take him, they cast him into the lake of fire, they cast him into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine spending eternity in darkness where the worm never dies, with gnashing of teeth, and you have your whole mind going back into the past forever and ever and ever and ever? You know what would be the worst for me if that happened to me forever? All the times I could have accepted him, but I didn't. All the excuses I made in not receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For eternity. For eternity. And when the lake of fire, when hell and death are cast into the lake of fire, Antichrist, false prophet, every demon, and then the books are opened and hell's emptied out, they'll line up, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 14. For many are called, I mean, Jesus calls a lot of people, but few are chosen. Notice that. Very few people make a decision for Christ. Even when we see big altar calls, it doesn't mean all those people are saved. You have that small remnant. When Elisha was running from Ahab down to the desert, 180 miles he ran. When he got there, he says, Lord, go ahead and kill me. I'm done. He said, why you want to die? Because, man, she's after me, they're going to kill me. He says, don't you know that I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to this woman, Jezebel? 7,000, which means what? A little remnant. Many are called, few are chosen. Remember what he said in chapter 7 of Matthew? The way to heaven, those that enter in, the actual road is narrow and very few people enter it. But the way to destruction and hell is very broad. Many, few, many, few. And here he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the word of God, but they never make a decision. They reject the invitation of Jesus Christ. They have all kinds of excuses. And one day, they'll stand before God and they'll have to give an account of their lives. Now another thing in chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, paying taxes. He says, remember, he's in the temple right now. The Pharisees are there. And then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So first of all, we see they were not only close students of the scriptures. Secondly, they were proud because of the law details that they knew. And thirdly, they boasted in their reputation for piety. And Jesus called them what? Hypocrites. Just like people in the church today, hypocrites. They don't do what they say. They pretend. They're great actors. The word hypocrite means an actor. The Greeks used to come on stage, and an actor would come on stage, and he would be called a hypocrite because he could take 12 different faces and put them on his face, and he could be smiling, angry, or whatever, and he was called a hypocrite. That was the Pharisees, Christ, and the Sadducees. Hypocrites. He goes on and he says, verse 16, and they sent to him and their disciples with the Herodians. Notice, the Herodians were literally here. They were the religious group, not only political group here, but also supporters of Herod. Supporters of Herod. And the word they, that's the Pharisees, sent him to their disciples, to the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Notice what he says here. They're trying to flatter Jesus with their speech. You have people come to you do that? They try to flatter you? Jesus can see right through them. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard persons of men. Notice that. They start complimenting him for his impartiality in calling people to himself. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, going back again, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember, Rome was governing, ruling. They're asking him because the Romans hate the Jews anyways. And the Jews were paying taxes to Caesar. Do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. They were setting him up. And said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He just lets them have it. Full power, man. He says, verse 19, show me tax money. So they brought him a denarius. You see, this was a pay to the Roman soldiers in the days of service. They would pay him a denari. Okay, and then he says this. And he said to them, whose image inscription is in this? Well, of course, it was Caesar. And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, then give the government what belongs to the government. And give God what belongs to God. Isn't that cool? In one scripture, he hit two things. Government and church. Believers in government. Yes, you have to pay taxes. We can do nothing about that. And in the past, if you haven't paid your taxes, shame on you. You need to pay your taxes, especially tonight. You're held accountable for here, for being here tonight. You can't say, well, I didn't know that. Yes, you know that now. And I'm going to pray that the government catches you. If I pay taxes, you got to pay taxes too. But here he tells them, look, Caesar, you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give God what belongs to God. Think of how many people, you know, just around the world. I'm not talking about poor people. Because there was a woman that gave one mite. That's all she had. God honors it. But think of people that have jobs. They have homes. They have cars. They have vacations. They have savings. They have checkings, all that stuff. And how many people, Christians, truly give to God what belongs to God? Not many. Not many. You should give God what belongs to God. Just like Jesus said here, give the government what belongs and give to Jesus what belongs to God. Then he says this. He now goes into verse 22. And when they heard these words, maybe you're here tonight, marveled and they left him in their way. They got mad. They left Matt. It's so sad because their plot failed. They tried to set him up and he got them good. Verse 23. And then the same day, the Sadducees, here they come, the rationalists. They rejected the scriptural truth concerning the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in existence after death. They had all these beliefs. He says, and the day they came who say there is no resurrection came, and they asked Jesus, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise the offspring from his brother. So they're coming and they're asking a question to entrap him. To entrap him. Because number one, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're setting him up. They're making up the story. He says, now there were with seven brothers. The first one died after he had married. And having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. And then likewise, the second also died, and the third into the seventh. By that time, I say, well, you know what? Something's wrong with this woman. She's killing all these guys. I'm not going to marry her. He says, and likewise to the seventh. And last of all, the woman dies finally. Therefore, he goes back again to what he has said. In the resurrection, they don't believe in the resurrection. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Isn't that cool? You don't know the scriptures, so what are you talking about? You don't even believe in the resurrection. Verse 30. For in the resurrection, neither they marry nor they are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Isn't that cool? Now, something was brought up to my attention here. He says, for in the resurrection, neither they marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels of God in heaven. Why did it say in the book of Genesis chapter 6 about the Nephilims, the angels that came and cohabitated the women and had babies by them? I believe that he's talking here about good angels. They're sexless. They can't have sex. But the other angels can have sex. Go read Genesis chapter 6. They got the women pregnant and they were Naphtalins. They call them the Hebrew. Naphtalins. It's incredible how God's word informs us. Here he wants to make sure they understand that in heaven there's no marriage. We are married to who? To the Lamb of God. To Jesus. We're his bride. He's our husband. But they're trying to set him up. Verse 31, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Notice that. Of the living, the resurrection, we're leaving what? We go to heaven and we're alive in heaven. We don't die anymore. Our body goes back to the earth. And then he's actually rebuking them here too. He's actually adding to their own experience. He says, verse 33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Well, no kidding, he's God. I mean, he's God. And then, but when the Pharisees, here they come again. When the Pharisees heard that he had signed as the Sadducees, they gathered together. So the Pharisees, they hate each other. But because they wanted to get Jesus, they became friends for that little while. Verse 35. And then one of them, a lawyer, a scribe, then one of the lawyers asked him a question, testing him. Notice that, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Notice what he's asking. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? He's taking him back to Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. In verse 4, he says the written law, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice, with all your soul, with all your mind. Isn't that the most important one? You bet. The best one. This is the first great commandment, he said. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when he talks about the two commandments, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. The Ten Commandments we already know. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments, but we can keep two commandments. Loving him and loving one another. Loving our neighbor. And I know you'll say, man, that's hard to love my neighbor. It is hard. Because then he says in verse 40, of these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Notice that. In these two commandments hangs the law. Amazing statement. Then he says, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, okay, you guys, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? The question. They said to him, the son of David. Notice, the son of David. He's a man. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. They were not only anticipating what Jesus was teaching here. You have to understand that David comes through that line of Mary. Jesus not only came through that line, but Jesus was God, not David. He goes on to say this. Verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, David called what? Jesus Lord. How is he his son? Notice, big S. No speaking of his deity. And no one was able to answer him the word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to question him anymore. They said, man, we can't deal with this guy. He is the son of God with power. Imagine that. Think of people today when they ask you, who is Jesus Christ? And you can give them the answer, but before you give them the answer, you got to say, well, look at my life, who Jesus Christ is. He saved me. He's empowered me, and he's come to a place in my life that I want to obey him completely and fully. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I can't betray him. I got to love him. I got to obey him. I have to do everything that he says. Yes, I trip, I fall, but I get myself back, and I say, Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. I really mean it. And I don't want to commit that sin again. The problem is that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love him, then we don't want to hurt him. We want to love him, and we want him to love us, which he does. And as we love him, he's going to use your life to bring glory and honor to himself. But as he loves you, he's going to give you the love to love others too. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So this week, I'm going to ask you to do something. Let's see if you practice what you preach. Let's see it this week. If you're going to forgive, if you're going to love, and if you're going to stand in righteousness before Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Forgiving, it's amazing. Sharing with others, it's amazing because you're sharing the love of Christ with them. The problem with so many people is when we trip and we fall and we don't get back up, what does Satan do? He starts kicking you. He keeps you down. We don't have to be kept down. We can get up and go forward and not backwards or sit there. And the only way we can do that is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then God can use your life because you're putting him first. He said, what is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being. And then you can say, I am a Christian. Why? Because I love him. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you continue to teach us your word, Jesus. Continue to speak to us, God. Lord, change our hearts, Lord God. Change our minds. And Lord, we pray for those that are weak and sick, Lord. For our government, God. For the church around the globe. And Lord, tonight we ask you to baptize us with your Holy Spirit and your love, Jesus. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. And everyone said,